With my green light on.
You're good to go.
Good morning, Tommy.
Top of the morning.
You'll notice, whoops. Yeah. There was a button on this mic.
I like pushing buttons.
There was a button on this mic that if you click it into the microphone mode, you actually come through the speakers. And all this time, I've been speaking without it going through the speakers. So now, for you people that are a little bit low on hearing, you can hear me. For those of you that hear well, move to the back row. I'm sorry. Crazy. One Sunday I spoke with the handheld, and my wife says, I like that. So I guess you're going to really hear me this morning. I titled this morning, is that too loud, guys? Just a little. Maybe I'll just lower it off my voice. I titled this morning, The Damascus Road. And you know, during our life, every one of us is on a Damascus Road. We travel that road. We think we know what we're doing. We think we're doing God's will. And we forcibly portray that on everybody we meet. And then God comes along and he says, I think you got to put a big stop sign on you and let's change your life plan. And that's what we're going to look at today. When Alexander the Great, when he conquered the world, he left these little pockets of Grecian culture everywhere. And these pockets of Greek culture, they were very influential. And even though the Roman Empire came by and conquered the Grecian Empire, these pockets stayed there. And they still were dominant in the Roman Empire. This Grecian culture was more toward arts. And the Hebrew culture was the law. It was legalistic. And so the Pharisees were... You've got to turn that down a little bit. Because I can't tone my voice down. Just the big gray button to the right. He shut me off. The Pharisees represented the Hebrew culture. Very strict, very legalistic. Many laws. In fact, they created a whole bunch more laws just for one law. In order to interpret this one law, let's give you 300 more. But the Grecians, they were more cultural. They interested in art and things like that. And during this time, Israel is divided because you have the Hellenistics, that's the Hebrew, Grecian side, and you have the hardcore Jews. God needed a man to effectively reach the Jewish people. And he had to have an understanding of both cultures. He had to know the Grecian culture, he had to know the Hebrew culture. And so, he picks Saul. And I'm going to tell you why he picked Saul. You know Saul was born in Tarshish, right? Tarshish was one of those centers of Grecian culture. And so when Saul was growing up, all the kids he played with, Hellenistic. All his associates, Hellenistic. All his playmates, Hellenistic. Grecian culture people. So he knew that culture. But when he was 14, his parents didn't want him influenced by that culture. And so they send him to the university in Jerusalem, which was Hebrew, to study under Gamaliel, the greatest teacher of that day, who was, yes, a Pharisee. So God sets up Saul to be his instrument to reach the Grecian culture with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's your prelude. Now, if you brought your books with you, the Bible, open it up to chapter 9 of Acts. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of Jesus, went to the high priest. And he says, give me letters so I can give to the synagogues of Damascus, that if I find anybody there who is of the way, whether they're men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. There's a picture there. This is a picture of an angry, violent, absolutely convinced of his own righteousness man. He hated the disciples of the Lord. And it wasn't enough for him just to persecute them in Jerusalem, because many of them had fled to Damascus to get away from this persecution. So now he wants written documents to say, I have authority to go and haul them back to Jerusalem for trial. Just rip them out of their homes. No search warrant. Just take them. At this time, there was probably 30 to 40 synagogues in Damascus, with no less than 40,000 Jews attending those synagogues. And the trip to Damascus from Jerusalem, about 150 miles, a little bit less. It was not like we have. Rough road, steep, rocky, very bad road. But that was no problem for somebody that had this zeal to go and persecute the Christians. It says, who were of the way. Interesting. We go through this, there's quite a few different phrases for a Christian. Those of the way, your saints, that's another one that's used. The children of Israel is used later on, you'll see. All that means believers of Jesus. But this one, this those who were of the way, what an interesting phrase. And yet it's intriguing, but it's a fitting one, is it not? The way means that Christianity is more than a belief or a set of doctrines. It is a way of life. Following Christ is a way of life as well as belief. And every one of us in our lifetime, we meet people and we go through events that make a lasting impression of you. Each one of you can think of one right now. I know you can. An impression that was put on your mind from an event or a person you met in your past. And our scripture today is all about Saul of Tarsus. And according to Acts 9, Saul experienced four meetings that altogether transformed his life. And we're going to go through each one of these four, one by one, although we won't finish it today. Too many. The first event, Saul met Jesus Christ. Wow. So we're in 9, verse 3. In verse 3 through 9, Saul meets Christ. He meets Jesus. As he journeyed, Saul, he came near Damascus. And suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling, this is Saul again, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise, go into the city, and you'll be told what to do." Verse 7, "And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank." Okay. In spite of all the great learning that Saul had, he studied under the best university there was. He was spiritually blind. He did not understand what the Old Testament really taught about the Messiah. And like many of his countrymen, he stumbled over the cross instead of kneeling at the foot of it. And he depended on his own righteousness instead of God's righteousness. Many self-righteous religious people today see that they need no Savior. And if you bring up that they're sinners, they resent that fact. And suddenly, Saul finds himself on the ground. Instantly, on the ground. It was not heat stroke. It was not an epileptic seizure that put him down there. He had a personal meeting with Jesus Christ. High noon, noonday, the sun shining bright. You can't look at the sun. The eagle's the only animal in the world that can look at the sun and not be blinded. And yet, at all at once, there's this big, brilliant light, brighter than the sun, that causes him to fall to the ground and shield his eyes from it. Now, what's important to know or remember is don't read what's not there when you read your Bible. And we do that. I do it. I skip through it. And I think I read something and it's not there. Many, if not most people, think Saul was riding to Jerusalem on a horse. Nowhere in the scripture it says he rode a horse. Doesn't say it here. It doesn't say it when he recounts it later. But you can imagine he probably had his eyes as shut, as tight as possible to block out this light, and yet Jesus appears before him, and he sees him. He sees the risen Christ, and we know that because later on, Scripture tells us he did. And then he heard him speak to him. And from this meeting, he learned the gospel that he would preach his whole life. Right from that meeting. He didn't get it from man. He didn't get it from anyone else. He got it from Jesus Christ himself.
Praise
you. The Lord had special work for Saul to do. Special. This Hebrew of Hebrews, he's called Hebrew of Hebrews, he uses it because his family, his mother and father were Hebrew. He would become the apostle of the Gentiles. This persecutor would become the preacher. What a transformation. But the Lord doesn't tell Saul all this yet. He's only told, go in the city and wait. And so often God directs our lives in our direction just one step at a time. What do you want me to do, Lord? I want you to go over there and be quiet. Yes, Lord. Now, why does he do that? Maybe it's to test our faith. I don't know. But it says the men that were with him. In fact, it says the men that stood with Saul. That means they were standing on the ground too. They weren't on horses. So I assume they walked to the city. But it says they stood speechless. And I had to look that up. Because that word speechless, anekos, that particular Greek word speechless, is found nowhere else in the Bible, in the New Testament, only there. And it means speechless from terror. They were terrified because they heard a voice, but they didn't see anybody talking. And they see their leader face down on the ground. They're afraid. It says they were struck dumb, which means they couldn't speak either. Now, when Saul could physically see, he was blind spiritually. But after this meeting with Jesus and his eyes were opened spiritually, then physically he couldn't see. He was blinded. 3 days. What thoughts do you think went through Paul's mind for 3 days? No doubt his sin in persecuting the church. His guilt that he felt in assisting the death of God's saints, most likely Stephen. And probably his rejecting the testimony of Christ's resurrection. He heard it from the disciples, but he didn't believe that. It seems you would like to think that he went, he says he neither ate nor drank for 3 days, so you would like to think that was a spiritual fast. I don't think it was, because I think he was so shaken up by this encounter that he couldn't eat or drink. His body shut down. Yes. Yeah. Jesus was in the grave for 3 days. Yeah. Oh, that's why I was confused. I had my notes upside down. Okay, I've got to back up a bit here because I got all messed up. When Jesus spoke to Saul, he said, Saul, Saul. He repeated his name twice. And when he does that, it's to express deep emotion, not necessarily an anger. Because he did it to Martha. Martha, Martha. And then when he was looking at Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He had deep emotion for those, that Mary and Martha, and for Jerusalem. And while Saul's laying on the ground here, he made some discoveries. And the first discovery he made was that this Jesus of Nazareth, He was alive. He wasn't dead. And the second discovery he made was that he realized he was a lost sinner in danger of God's judgment. He thought he had been serving God, and instead he was persecuting the very Messiah. And so he responds with two of the most important questions anybody can ask. Who are you, God? And the other one, Lord, what do you want me to do? Two questions. And when you ask these questions with a humble heart, you will get an answer. When you ask them with an arrogant heart, no. Now, many people ask, who is God? You know, there are very few that dare to really ask God, what do you want me to do? If you ask that question, then you have to ask it with submission and with a determined obedience to follow what he tells you. Otherwise, why ask it? From Saul's experience here, we learn that not all encounters with heaven are oozing with warm, fuzzy feelings. Saul was terrified. So all he could do now for 3 days was sit in blackness and in silence. Couldn't eat, couldn't drink, couldn't see, and think about the event. What just happened? A brilliant light comes from heaven. A voice is calling my name, and I get instructions to go into the city and wait. And he knows, he realizes, he determines. He just had a face-to-face encounter with God. So when the outward, this is the light and the voice, when that outward phenomena and the inward realization of what happened are that closely interwoven, you can't separate them. They become one. And so we have to focus on the point that when this happens, realization always happens in the soul, not in the mind. So it has to come out of the heart. You can't think yourself into salvation. Saul needed time of quietness. The hardest thing for anybody to do is to sit in a room alone and be quiet. No talking, no radio, no television, no game playing on the computers. Sit and be quiet and know that the Lord is God. And so Saul's doing this. His eyes are blinded. All the cravings of his body, they're dead. Doesn't have to eat. Doesn't have to drink. He saw through his soul, not his eyes, and he saw spiritual things. He saw that Jesus was alive. He saw that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. He saw that he now had been saved by grace, not by the law, and through faith in Jesus Christ. Meeting number two in Saul's life made an effect on him too. he met Ananias. Verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. What does that remind you of? The story of Samuel. Samuel, Samuel. Speak, Lord. Your servant hears. Here I am, Lord. The Lord said to him, arise. Go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Now, Ananias was a devout Jew. He was a disciple of Christ. He was a believer. He knew the reputation of Saul. And he knew Saul was coming to Damascus for one reason. Arrest believers and haul them back to Jerusalem to persecute them, to kill them, to imprison them. And he was just, Ananias, just an ordinary guy. He was not an apostle. He was not a prophet. He wasn't even a deacon serving food to the needy. And yet God used him. God loves to use ordinary people to do extraordinary stuff and confuse the wise and educated. Amen. So he calls Ananias. Ananias says, right here, Lord. Never expect God to respond the same way to everybody. He doesn't do that. How about Abraham? When God spoke to Abraham, what did he tell Abraham to do? Move. Get up and go. I'll tell you later where you're going. Just get moving. But, oh boy. I have to cut that out. But here, he talks to Ananias and he tells him very specific things. Very exact things. Abraham, he was vague. Here, he goes, go to a specific street. The street. Street. Go to this specific house, Judas's house. Ask for a specific man, Saul of Tarsus. In fact, he tells them a specific thing Saul's doing. That man is now praying. And he also tells them a specific vision Saul had. Saul has this vision that you're coming. A man named Ananias is coming to him. And all that was necessary for Ananias because he was doing a bold and very dangerous thing in his eyes. And all these details just gave him confirmation along the way that the Lord's guiding him. If I gave you specific instructions to my house, and all along the road, I see that big rock he's talking about. I see that big oak tree that fell down over there. I see, you know you're on the right road. So he had all these specific instructions and details. He knew he was following God. But he wasn't anxious to obey God. Look at 13. Verse 13, Ananias said, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And verse 16 must have shook Paul up. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul would see how much he had to suffer for God, for being chosen to be one of his disciples. I'm thankful the Lord does not show me that in my life. That is a good summary of Paul's life and his ministry, that scripture right there. It was all of grace because Saul did not choose God. It was God that chose Saul. And what did Jesus tell all his disciples? You have not chosen me. I have chosen you. And I have ordained you, priests. He was going to be God's vessel. And God would work in and through him to accomplish his purpose, not Saul's purpose. Saul's purpose was to crucify and persecute the Christians. God's purpose was for Saul to minister to them. And God's name would be glorified. Saul would take the gospel to the Jews. He would take it to the Gentiles. He would take it to kings. And he would just take it to common folk. And as a result of all that, he would suffer greatly for Jesus. Now, neither are we immune from suffering for Christ. And we're told by Jesus in John, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. So don't be surprised when it comes. It will. But we will have tribulation and persecution from mankind. So once convinced, Ananias gets up and goes. He goes to the house of Judas and he ministers to the waiting Saul. Verse 17. Ananias went his way, entered the house. Laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me so that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And 18 says, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Look at the courage that Ananias must have had to go and enter that house and meet with Saul. Saul was a brutal man. His reputation was well known. Hunt down these Christians. Imprison them. Beat them. But through faith in God, all this hate for Saul in Ananias' heart turn to love. And look what he calls him. Brother Saul. Saul was blind. He couldn't see. So he couldn't see the love that changed and was on Ananias' face. But when he calls him brother, and then he lays his hand on him, he could feel the love. And he could hear it in his voice. And by the power of God, his eyes were opened and he could see again. At that moment, I believe, Saul was born again. He received the Holy Spirit. And he was healed from his spiritual blindness that he had. As much as he was healed from his physical blindness. But when God breaks an arrogant person, it's not his intention to leave him broken. He does that so that he can fill him. And then he can use him. So after Saul can see, not only physically but spiritually, what does he do? He's like the Ethiopian. He gets baptized. He's already received the Holy Spirit. He got that first. But he wants to be baptized. He wants to profess his belief now in front of everybody. He gets up and he gets baptized. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us Ananias talked to him about baptism. How did he even know about it? He wasn't a Christian. Huh? He could have watched Christians be baptized on Pentecost. He could have. But I think God spoke to him directly in his 3 days of blindness, because it says God was going to tell him everything that he would go through. That's when he received the gospel of Christ, that he's going to preach to all the rest of his life, and many other truths. 19 says, then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. He was now numbered with the disciples. He was one of them. He became friends with the people he previously was persecuting. Now, I know they probably a little bit gun-shy for a little bit. But there's a few lessons here that we really should look at before we go anywhere else. There's always lessons. To begin with, God can use the most obscure saint. You don't have to be famous to be used by God. You can be a nobody. If it was not for the conversion of Saul, we would never even read about Ananias. And there are many well-known servants of God that are behind known believers that are great, and they were influenced by a small nobody. But remember, God keeps the books, and he will see to it that each servant will get a just reward. What's important is not the fame. What's important is faithfulness. What does Jesus tell us? If you give cold water drink to a prophet, you get a prophet's reward. You're not a prophet? Doesn't matter. You helped my prophet, you get the prophet's reward. The second experience of Ananias reminds us, never be afraid to obey God's will. I know we are, and we get a little shaky, little rubber feet. Because Ananias first argued with God, and he gave some really good reasons why he should not go visit Saul. But God had everything under control. And Ananias obeyed by faith. When God commands, remember, he's working at both ends of the stick here. His perfect will is always best. But the third encouragement, God's works are always balanced. They're balanced. He took this big public miracle, the lights and the voice and all that, and he balanced it with a quiet meeting in the house of Judas by just a common disciple. The bright light, the voice from heaven, that's all dramatic events. But the visit of Ananias, that was ordinary. And the hand of God has pushed Saul to the ground off his high horse. But it was the hand of Ananias that brought Saul what he needed most. God's love. God spoke from heaven, but he spoke through an obedient servant, Ananias, who gave the message to Saul. Ordinary events, when God's in control, are just as much a part of the miracle events. And the final realization is, never underestimate the value of one person brought to Christ. I know we look at Billy Graham and thousands and millions that come before his crusades. And I stand here and say, I don't know if I can remember bringing one yet, Lord. Peter, ministering to thousands in Jerusalem. Philip, what a harvest he had in Samaria. But Ananias, he was sent to one man, Saul. But what a man he was sent to. Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle. And his life and ministry influenced people over nations. Close with a story, because I don't have time to go through the rest of the stuff. You have to come back next week. On April 21st, 1855, Edward Kimball led one young man that was in his Sunday school to Christ. That young man, Kimball did not realize, would one day become the world's leading evangelist, D.L. Moody. Norman B. Harrison, in this little, tiny, little Bible conference, was used by God to bring Theodore Ebb to Christ. And Theodore Ebb built the Back to the Bible ministry that went all around the world. Never underestimate one. Our task is to lead men and women to Christ. And then it's God's task to use them for His glory. And every single person is important to God. But we're going to have to finish this up next time. Yeah. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, for your patience in dealing with us. We pray that your hand would be upon us as it was on Saul, and that we need not be as important and as widespread as Saul is, but if we lead one person to Christ, and that lead person leads someone to Christ, and that person lead, the pyramid effect is astronomical. And pretty soon the whole world will be evangelized. We look forward to what you're going to be saying next week, Lord, in this story of Saul of Tarsus. Put a blessing upon everybody here, Lord, and a special blessing upon Laura as she travels across the ocean. A special blessing upon Atara as she travels down to Africa, is it? That these events would be spectacular in these people's lives because you're with them. That you're guiding their steps and directing their words. And that the people they affect will affect many others. As we come up to another church sing coming up on Sunday, March 1, I pray that your spirit would be here that night. We look forward, Lord, to whatever you have in mind for us, and that every one of us would be humble enough to ask you, here I am, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? In Jesus' name, we pray that prayer. Amen.